God wants us to be on fire. He wants us to be restored. And a way we can see that we are really restored is we want to see others restored. I think that's a result, that our joy from His saving us and renewing that joy and that right spirit, it causes others to be filled with joy. Well, good morning. Great to be here with all of you. Such a blessing, I think, just to watch what God's been doing just in this conference already and just what He's been doing, I think, in Calvary's just around the world. So it's a privilege. It's an honor to be here with you. And it's an honor to be following Raul. And, you know, my dad wanted you to know he's not here this morning because he was up late last night watching Hallmark movies. Really tired this morning. But I'm blessed to see we have such great examples to follow. You know, we've had Pastor Chuck, of course. I paid my kids to listen to Chuck's messages. I paid them to read the Bible when they're young. You know, whatever it takes to get the Word of God into them. And what a privilege to have, you know, so many Chuck Smiths today that are looking to hand off and to encourage the next generation. Just listening to Sandy's message about, you know, having wisdom and giving it to the younger people. So it's a blessing, it's an honor to be here to share with you. It's a privilege. If you'd stand with me, I'd like to read out of Psalm 51. If you turn there, we're going to look at what is a hope to restoring America to God. Of course, we know this is the infamous repentive psalm, but I think it's a great example even for us as ministers of the gospel to check our heart, to long for the things that David longed for. Here, Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that thou might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in my inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of the righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delights not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altars." Lord, we just thank you for this time to get away, to get refreshed, to get encouraged. Lord, we just need that fresh outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we want to see not only our own hearts, Lord, restored, refreshed, and encouraged, but our church, Lord, your people. Lord, we look at our nation today. Lord, give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Lord, can we change a nation? Lord, are we able to turn this world, Lord, upside down like we see the early church did in the book of Acts? Lord, what is it you've called us to do in the place of our ministry? And I pray that you would, Lord, guide us today. Give us your wisdom. Encourage our hearts, Lord, as we keep our hands to the plow. Lord, in the temptation to turn back, may we keep looking to you today. Encourage us, we pray, through David's example, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You could be seated. It was a few months ago in September, we were having our conference up at Mount Hermon. Just a wonderful time up in beautiful Redwoods. And we had ended, but we had one more session left we didn't know about. We didn't really plan. And it was simply just a demonstration more than anything. We had just a wonderful last session of communion and just reflecting on what Christ had done for us and realizing we're all going back to the ministry. You know, that the call of God hadn't left, and we're heading back to the ministry that God had laid before us. And we really just, you know, wanted to have the fellowship, be reminded of what we were called to, and just to go back and looking forward to that. And we had our last session. My dad actually led us in a time of communion and just remembering Christ, what he had done for us, his death, burial, resurrection, and just reflecting on how he laid down his life for us. And we were going back to really lay down our life for him, to serve him in the ministry, and just needed that encouragement that he had given us. But that last session was a little different than we expected. As we all hugged and said goodbye, I didn't go very far up to where the coffee shop was at the top of the little hill there. And I got a text message from Rob McCoy saying that Charlie Kirk had just been shot and asked if we'd all pray for him. And as I was reflecting on that, I was thinking about, this isn't the way I wanted the day to go. You see, Charlie was going to speak for me here today. I'd asked him to come and share because I know just the things that God had been doing through his ministry. And really, he turned into a politician, you know, a tent revivalist, and giving the gospel out, giving thousands of Bibles out, and just ministering across the nation in these campuses and bringing people to Christ. I wanted him to come and to share with you, and he was agreed to do it. He was going to be here today. So I'm really kind of speaking in his place and thinking about what would he say to you all today, and how he so respected the role of the pastor and the pulpit and the church and the calling of God upon your life. I mean, he had such a humble respect for that. And it was just encouraging to me, and I thought he would be so encouraging to you. But that's the last message that we got. It was his example of really what God had called him to do, and it's to come and die, to follow him, to take up the cross. And literally, it wasn't a session with a sermon. There wasn't scriptures. There wasn't even a word said. It was simply John chapter 12, verse 24. Just what it is, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it's going to abide alone. But if he falls to the ground and dies, he's going to bear much fruit. And you watched, if you didn't, I'm sure most of us have, the funeral, and just seeing the example that he lived and the testimony now. I mean, hearing people, and maybe you have in your church, have people show up, say, Charlie Kirk told me to come to your church. People, I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to follow the God of the Bible. I want a Bible. And just so many people, I see God continuing to work through his life. And he was an encouragement to me. You know, I guess I've become kind of the poster child to abuse in America for churches. You know, I'm just so thankful for my wife. I mean, I don't know about you, but our wives put up, I think pastor wife is probably the most difficult job in the planet. You know, I was listening to Sandy's message yesterday and thinking, yeah, the pastor is like the worst job you could possibly want. But then the pastor's wife never agreed to that, you know, and she takes all the abuse. You know, my poor mom over there, she can't even defend herself through all of the messages that she has to listen to. But I'm so thankful that we have had an example, you know, a godly example. And Calvary Chapel has been truly blessed by God. And I think as we stay the course and we keep the main thing, we're going to see God continue to do a mighty work in the future. And we go through hard times. And like I was saying, Charlie called, and he was really my number one supporter. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my parents, obviously, and Rao. You know, Rao really inspired me. He didn't really know it, but when I was 17, he gave a message that just changed the direction of my life. It's funny, you know, you have your kids. They're not going to listen to you, but they will listen to the person next to you, you know. So just take your kids, the pastor's kids, and send them to another church for a while. It's funny how we all are. But Charlie would, he'd call, he'd text, he encouraged me, and just, you know, he did that to everybody. He always returned my text. And I think, you know, when you get to know people, you realize they're just people. But he's not here now. And, you know, what are we going to do? You know, well, it's time to step up. You know, I think what we're hearing from much of the pastors that have been serving the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, they're saying, hey, it's time for you to step up. You know, you can restore America back to God. It's your time. It's your turn. You're up. You're here for such a time as this. And I think David gives us an example here in Psalm 51 of what we could do to really restore America, and it really begins with his own heart. As we see verses 1 through 6, the recording of the result of his sin in 2 Samuel, you all know, you've preached it 100 times. His sin with Bathsheba, then sending Uriah to the front lines, through Joab having him killed, then getting confronted by Nathan about the poor man's lamb that you stole and you served to the traveler. You know, you're the man. Oh, and David says, I've sinned. And he admits it. And that year long, however, he was going through this turmoil, and he explains it in the psalm, along with Psalm 32. But he recognized and acknowledged his sin, his transgression, his rebellion. And he also knew something about God's loving kindness, his multitude of compassion, and his mercy that was great. It was Spurgeon who said, men are greatly terrified at the multitude of their sins, but here is a comfort. Our God hath multitude of mercies. If our sins be the number of the hairs of our head, God's mercies are as the stars of heaven. To know God's mercy is new every morning, to know his loving kindness, to know his desire to offer his compassion, to bring about restoration, to bring about healing, that God wants to do that once we acknowledge. And that's what David did in verse 6. We see he really began to finally confront these things. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts. In the hidden parts, you shall make me to know wisdom. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to finally stop blaming others and stop hiding. I'm going to come out and I'm going to get right. Like much of us, you know, as we were confronted last night with our own hearts. Where am I? What am I doing? How is my heart with God? I'm so focused on everyone else's life. Often I can neglect my own daily time of worship and devotion. And, you know, I remember Steve Mays years ago, he told me, you know, all the pastors that have ever fallen and been removed from the ministry, it always started with a lack of devotional life. They were no longer praying or getting up early reading the word. It was just putting messages together. Pretty soon it was not even really doing that. It was getting other people's messages. You know, it's a slow, backward kind of grade that we can fall into if we're not searching our hearts. And so David does this. He gives three words in the beginning here in the first part of this section for sin. He uses the first one's transgression, which is rebellion. It's revolt. And that's what he did. It was a transgression. And iniquity, which is a perverseness of his nature, revealing what's really going on in there. And then the third word is actually sin, which means to miss the mark, to stumble, to fall short. And I think we recognize we sin. Maybe we're not living in transgression or iniquity today, but are we living in sin? Are we missing the mark? Is there things that God wants us to be doing? Are we stumbling in areas? And in the latest survey by George Barna, I know, George Barna, he reported that only 52% of Americans believe that everyone has sinned. 66% of them were actually professing Christians. 73% were Protestants, 57% were Catholics, 82% of these Catholics, you know, compared to the 70% of the born again, also believed that there was a basic goodness of humanity, that man's basically good. 33% of adults believe that others sin, but they deny their own sinfulness. That's our country overall, 33%. He also pointed out, Barna, from a 2019 Pew Research Survey, the problem lies, he points out, he believes, is it's just because only 3% of all sermons preached in America today mention sin. Only 3% of all sermons preached today in America mentioned sin. You know, you look at the American Worldview inventory of Christian school from Arizona, they assessed that about 14% of self-described Christians have a core theology of sin that is biblically accurate. What is that saying? That 86% of Christians don't have a biblical accurate view of sin in their life. Like, they just don't think they sin. And that's the problem today. Because we're better than the culture, or we're better than those guys, so actually I'm doing pretty good. But we're not. We do sin. We do fall short. And this is what David is acknowledging. You know, sin is the number one killer in America. It started in the garden. It was Eve's fault, you know, and Adamic nature. But what we have is death ever since. In America, you know, we're really a dying country in a lot of respects, but the biggest and the culprit is sin. And, you know, when we start to look at our lives and think, I haven't sinned, we have to acknowledge, you know, like Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, whosoever is angry with his brother and causes danger of judgment. And this judgment, when we start to get angry, we say, Raca, the council, and whoever, you know, calls someone a fool, we're in danger of hellfire. Like, you know, the hatred in our heart is like equivalent to murder. Proverbs 6, the seventh thing that he hates the most is sowing discord among the brethren. But he's thinking about murder in our heart. And have we ever sown discord among the brethren? Have we, you know, as we start to look in our own hearts and lives, we recognize that we're sinners. I think we know that. You know, as he talked about adultery, looking at a woman and lusting, you've committed adultery in your heart. I think we know that. We preach that. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I think this is where David recognized, no, this is about me right now, and it's about what I've done. And truth is going to start in these inward parts. It's going to be truth coming in there, and it's going to be speaking to my heart, to my conscience. Because we are living in a day like Isaiah, where you look where evil is now good and good is evil. Darkness is light and light is darkness. Bitter is sweet and sweet bitter. We have a culture that's completely upside down. And you can't mention sin. You can't confront people, even in the church. There's certain things if you confront, you're I don't know if that's going to cause people to leave or affect them. I think the best thing to do is just say the truth all the time to yourself. And if you're telling yourself the truth all the time, then hey, if the shoe fits, you know, wear it. This is the truth for everyone that you come around. But much of our culture today is looking at evil and good, and they don't know how to define it. And that's our job. That's what the salt is. You can't be salt from far away. We have to be salt close up. It's a preservative. It's what keeps the meat from rotting. We have to go toward the rotten meat. You know, we want to move away. We want to move to a place that's going to be easy and nice. We most of us, we don't want to have confrontation. I don't. You know, I don't want to be in court. I don't want to have people mad at me. I thought ministry was going to be loving people, teaching them the Bible. I didn't know that I was going to have, you know, problems. I had no idea. No one told me that. I was bamboozled. I was tricked. I was fooled. I was lied to. Chuck made it look like so much fun, and so did my dad. No one told me that it's going to be the worst job in the world. I had the mayor tell me one time, he goes, why would anyone want to be a pastor? I'm thinking, why would you want to be a mayor? He goes, I don't know why anyone would want to be a pastor. That to me is the worst job in the world. But yet, it's the best job. I think it's a job in which we're totally blessed. And David was at this point in his life where he didn't like his job. He didn't like being king. No doubt he was struggling. He was living a total life of hypocrisy. As he said in Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old, my roaring all the day long, for day and night, his hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. I was dry, parched, empty. I couldn't sleep. And I was just tired of this inner tension of living in a life that wasn't pleasing to God. There was no fruit. There was no joy. There was no work of the Holy Spirit. He was living a total lie. You know, it's like you're like, I have nothing to give this sermon, so I'm going to go listen to Don McClure or Joe Foch and download a really good message and just give that this Sunday. You know, we get tired, and there's nothing wrong with stealing. Joe actually said this. He said, if you steal from one person, that's stealing, that's libel. But if you steal from three people, that's research. You could research. But when you have nothing to give, and then you're giving a message and there's no power, there's no joy in it, you're going through the motions. Have you ever been there where you're just, it's not something maybe that is sin in your life, some heavy sin, it's just the lack of prayer, the lack of devotional life, the lack of just loving people, and you start to just close in and protect, circle the wagons, shut down. You know, you have the whole town. I remember just going through town and people would like almost spit on me. They'd call me names. You grandma killer, you know. People would just hate me. And then now people love me. Hey, you're the pastor that, you know, I remember, or I went to. It's funny how people change. And so what I've learned is I just don't care what anybody says. I don't. And you just have to care, what does God think of me? Where is my heart today with God? And I want to do what's right before God. And I think this is where David finally is getting to that point where he's sick of himself and fooling everybody. And he wasn't really fooling everybody. He was pretending. There was nothing that was going on in his life that was fruitful or effective. There's no joy. And so he finally confessed, I have sinned. And then he goes into this step two, if you will, after confession, and is asking God for several things, 12 things to the exact, and that's verse 7 through 12. Here he is, King David, coming to God saying, purge me, wash me, let me hear joy. I haven't heard it. Let my bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Why? Because I've been away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. It seems the Holy Spirit's been taken from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Not my salvation, but the joy of your salvation. I haven't had joy in that. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Make me willing to do what's right. God, I can't do these things in me. The first thing is to purge with hyssop. He's going to be clean. He wants to be whiter than snow. He looked to God for this beginning part of this cleansing, this moral cleansing, this connection, what it was to connect with that atoning sacrifice. Hyssop was used to, you know, spread the blood on the priest from the altar. It was also used to spread water on the priest. Just that picture of God's washing, his cleansing and purging away. Literally, purge means to de-sin me. Take it away from me. Can I go back to before I sin, to forgive, to wash me so I could be whiter than snow? And it's only possible with the blood of the Lamb. We need communion as much as we're leading others in it. It's for our own hearts. And I think we know this, but to never stop knowing that, to recognize that it's God who paid the price for my sin. To never forget that. The gospel never should be just for the non-believer. It should be for the believer alike. It should never grow old. To hear joy. To let me have hearing in my ears again. I've lost the sense of hearing joy. And to blot out, Lord, my sin. To you hide your face from it. And to blot out my iniquity. Can you do this? And then to create. Literally, bara, you know the word. Created nothing. What's he saying? I want a clean heart. I want a heart that is going to fulfill that future covenant. It's Ezekiel that would later write in chapter 36, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take that heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. That's what God wants to do. David understood that. Take out this stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. It's only something you can do. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't live on yesterday's manna. I can't live on last week's anointing. I can't live another day with this stony heart. These are all things, Lord, you have to provide for me. And it's a miracle. A cleansing heart, this understanding of what he needed was a miracle that God, only God can do. But God's done that miracle millions of times, billions of times. When anyone comes and asks, Lord, I want a new heart, he gives it to him. I want to renew a right spirit within me. I want a spirit that's going to be firm, that's going to resist the devil and temptation. Lord, only you can give me that steadfastness to persevere, that right spirit to go through what you've called me to do. I just want to look, I want to let go of the plow. I just want to let go. And, you know, I think I'm ready to retire. Most people seem to retire where I'm from. They have stock options, you know, and they're kind of already, oh, I'm retired. And it's like, well, how did you do that? Oh, you know, I used to work at a tech company and we went public and now I'm just, you know, retired. I don't like those people. I tell them to leave. Go to Tennessee. Just get out of here. Because I don't see retirement in the Bible. And that's where we're blessed again by all these men that have been faithfully serving the Lord. You know, they're going to keep doing it because they're an example for us, the younger generations, to see how to do it and what God wants, that anointing that's so necessary. And have this fear like David, cast me not away from your presence. It should be the biggest fear we have. Cain's punishment, possibly, as he was set apart and marked as a murderer, like David was, a murderer, set apart. You can't live with everybody else. No, don't take me away from what you're doing. I don't want to miss out on your presence. Don't send me away. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. That fear maybe of Saul before him, a king who had the Holy Spirit depart from him and the evil spirit torment him. And as David watched that, he's like, I don't want that to happen to me. But I deserve that to happen to me, as he understood. You're going to judge rightly. I know I deserve these things, but I'm asking you, please, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me and restore unto me the joy of your salvation. It's a wonderful thing when God gives us joy, that joy, and how quickly we can lose that joy. I remember, you know, listening to Chuck's tapes, and he's like, you know, I go into the supermarket, and then a guy offends him. You know, I'm not going to let him steal my joy, you know, and he's like, I'm going to go get my joy. If my joy is stolen, it's my fault, he would say. And we need to make sure that we have the joy of the Lord's salvation, that he's going to bring salvation to us, not just save our souls, but he's going to save us from ourselves today. He's going to save us from our flesh. He's going to fill us with the Spirit. He's going to guide us. He's going to use us. He's going to anoint us. He's going to continue to go before us like Moses from chapter 3, Exodus to 33. Lord, my biggest fear is you leaving us. Lord, don't take your presence from us. Take us with you. We want to go wherever you go. Here's a king. Here's a prophet, a man after God's own heart. He begins a New Testament next to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends a New Testament next to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he experienced these things and needed forgiveness and needed to repent, how much more, I think, do we also? You know, it hit me as five of the seven churches, as was referenced last night in Revelation, were told to repent. You know, I think those letters were written to the pastors of the churches. And how come the churches, those pastors didn't know to tell the congregation, hey, you need to repent. We got some sin here. They didn't deal with it. So they got a letter from Jesus to tell them, you better deal with the sin. You guys need to repent. And the reason, I think, is because they had lost sight of their own need to repent. And we can get comfortable. We can miss out. Gilgal began that wilderness ending, that wandering into the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing is to cut away the flesh, to acknowledge this generation has the flesh nature. You got to cut it off or else the Lord's not going to go with us. God wants to lead us into that victorious Christian life, into a victorious Christian ministry, whatever that looks like for you. And God has one for you. I believe that. He has a plan for your life. And it's better than you can ask or think. You know, if you hold on there and you continue to hold on to him, you're going to see. You're sowing, you're reaping, and you're you don't see it yet because you're sowing in tears. And it doesn't seem like you're reaping much. But if you're sowing in tears, you're going to reap in joy. You're going to reap in joy. That's a promise. I really believe if you continue to be faithful to do these things, God will be faithful to do those other things in and through our life. And that restoration is what God wants to give. That cleansing power if we deal with our heart. And so that's the first two steps. And I think the last step he gives us, or the second to last step, is really the teaching others. As he asks for all these things, then verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. After all of this, now I can get back to teaching. Now I got my heart right. I'm excited again. The joy's back. And I can't wait to teach others about that joy that they have lost and bring restoration to their life and to bring renewal to what God wants them to experience. I'll teach transgressors your ways, it goes on, and sinners shall be converted unto you. You know, that's what God wants, is to use our life to be an example to others that need to be converted. Now, it's the same word, as you know, in verse 12 and 13. Converted is the same word as restore is in verse 12. It's the same word. So what's he saying? He says, Lord, please restore to me. Please convert me to back to this joy and this anointing and guidance and being right with you. And then you can use me as an instrument to restoring others. It's the same word. Lord, restore me, convert me so I can restore, so I can see others converted back into the right relationship with you. In other words, you can't give what you don't have. But the blinding part, the most dangerous part, is when we think, I've taught this before, I've been there before, and I'm not hungry for a revival. I'm not excited and anticipating an anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And we can get kind of cold or lukewarm, and then it goes to cold. God wants us to be on fire. He wants us to be restored. And a way we can see that we are really restored is we want to see others restored. I think that's a result, that our joy from his saving us and renewing that joy and that right spirit, it causes others to be filled with joy. A couple of months ago, we had Ryan Reese speak. And you know what? Some people, it's a wild ride when Ryan comes. It's always wild. But I'll tell you, it was powerful. You know, sometimes I look at Ryan and I go, you know, how is the Holy Spirit anointing? I kind of look around and like, where'd you get that anointing from? You know, like Simon, how much you sell that thing for? You know, where'd you buy it from? And he was at the church. And I had years ago, someone that was in the ministry, and he got upset. He got bitter. And he left. And he was, you know, not happy with the church or with me for a long time. Well, Ryan called him, knew him, he came, and he stood there that night. He realized, I was saved right here in this room 22 years ago, and I had lost my joy. I had lost sight of all these things, and I'd forgot. The next morning, he comes Sunday morning, and Ryan was sharing, and he came to me with tears, and he said, you know, as Ryan was speaking, I've been a Christian longer than him. I have a testimony even worse than he does. And yet God's used him, anointed him, and he hasn't done that for me. Because I've left the anointing, I've left where I should be, my first love, and I'm returning back. I'm coming back to what God's done in my life in the past. I want him to do it again. I want my next years and my future to be blessed. You know, that's the heart. That's what God wants. It's about forgetting the past and laying hold of that prize and saying, Lord, I want to be right with you. And when I'm right with you, I want to be right with others. When I'm right with you, I want to see others right with you. I want to see a revival. I want to see an awakening. I want to see people proclaiming your name. That's what God wants. That's what he's longing to do so that we can sing. He's going to deliver us from that blood guiltiness. So his tongue, David says, so I can sing your righteousness. Now that I've been restored, I've been forgiven much. I love much. I've let the Lord lead me and guide me. And then you get to step four. In step four in verse 16, the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. God, you will not despise. And so step four is really go back to step one again. Go back and do step one again and search your heart and say, is there pride in there? Is there that blinding sin that's keeping me from getting right with God? Instead of saying, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, if there's sin in my heart, if there's something I'm missing the mark on, if I'm getting lax in these areas, Lord, awaken me. Lord, put a spirit in me, still me, guide me, give me the strength to accomplish what you want. But what God really does want is a heart that's broken, a heart that's broken for him, that's humble, that's contrite, where the sin, the pride is removed, that I can look at myself and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have taken away all of this blinding sin or the things that are keeping me from being used by you, and you've given me compassion again. You've given me a heart for others, a renewed heart for the lost. And I just think that's what God wants. I really do believe he wants us to be all in. He wants us to say, Lord, I'm going to commit, and I'm going to commit everything. As I was thinking again about Charlie Kirk, and you know, he had texted me and said, hey, I'll be there. He's real excited. He was anticipating being here and sharing with you. And one of his last posts, what he tweeted out, or X, whatever you call it now. I'm in the land of social media, and I don't do social media. And I'm so happy I don't do social media. But anyway, his last thing, one of the last things he said is, Jesus defeated death so you can live. Jesus defeated death so you can live, to his millions and millions of followers. And to see what God's doing and continuing to do. I do believe, to me, he was like a John the Baptist. He was killed at the same age for basically calling out the same sin and in the same way. You know, just right there like John the Baptist. What was he doing though? He was setting up not just a Judean wilderness of people gathering around to hear how to get right with God, not just confronting their sin and debating and arguing and bringing them into a right relationship with God, not just making the path straight for a culture, but preparing the way for the Lord, preparing people for Christ's coming. I won't be surprised. I think we're living in the last days. You know, Great Britain, I think this next week, is instituting an ID you have to have if you're going to buy and sell. I was waiting for the prime minister to say, and we're going to put it on the forehead or the right hand or whatever. I just thought, they have a red heifer. I saw a Shiloh, you know, a couple weeks ago. You look at the last days. You look at Ezekiel 38 probably being set up by our own president today. Are we in the last days? I think we're in the last days. I think Jesus is coming back. I think our time is short. I will not be surprised if we are not here next year. I think it's that short. I think it really is. And I think God wants us to get into the fight. He wants us to step up our game. He wants us to take more land. You know, the Canaanites, it's like they're too strong for us. And those tribes that came back, well, they're in the mountains. We can't get them. They're in the valleys. We can't get them. They got chariots. They're over here. They're over there. And it's like they didn't take the land. And I just think, you know, not to beat ourselves up, but just to look at it from God's perspective, God, what do you want to do? Because today, I just want to, like, you know, move. I want to go somewhere else. But God, what do you want to do? What's your plan? You know, one of the last things Charlie did a conference on, here I am, send me. Just said, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I am yours. You know, I think it was Ben Carson who said that he was killed at 12:24. And he quoted his funeral, John 12:24, which is, as I read earlier, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He goes on to say, Jesus said, he who loves his life is going to lose it. But he who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, he shall be also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I just think, you know, when we want to be honored by God, we're willing to lay down our life. And that was the last session, as I mentioned, in Mount Hermon. To me, it was an example of someone who said, I'm willing to lay down my life for the Lord, and the Lord accepted that offer. And I think he's like a John the Baptist. I think he's preparing the world. They don't have to go to the Judean wilderness. They're going to their phone, and they're scrolling, and they're watching, and they're listening, and they're getting the gospel over and over again. I have parents, I go out in the streets, and people were, I didn't know who Charlie Kirk was. My kids told me about it. I started watching. I just gave my heart to the Lord. You know, God wants to use our churches. I do believe if we open up the door, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens up, I'm going to come and sup with them. You know, that's what we did in COVID. Every church, all the churches that opened, the Lord came in and blessed those churches. And here's the thing, Charlie would say, support Israel. He would tell young people, hey, get up off the couch, give your heart to God. Hey, do something great. Earn it, work, get married, have as many kids, more than you can afford. Do something great for God. Again, support Israel. Recognize the promise from Genesis 12. There's young people, they're turning against Israel. They got bad doctrine. I tell people, I don't want to hear your argument until you go with us to Israel, so go sign up. I just went, by the way, it was the best trip I've ever had. Little secret, nobody's there. It was amazing. But Charlie had so many things he wanted to do, get the church healthy. He was disappointed. He said, when the church is closed, he said, I thought they were going to open. They didn't open. Why didn't they open? Don't they understand the Constitution? Do you tell young people, read the Declaration of Independence, read the Constitution. It was written by Christians, by pastors. Do we realize that? Recognize, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Should we get involved with politics? You know, I listen to Tuck's tapes a lot, and boy, does he rail on laws in Congress. You listen to it. You've heard him. Sometimes he's like 20 minutes on this one issue. You know, what's the issue today? What is it today? What is God calling you to confront today? Children's ministry, making sure we're teaching kids Genesis, the six-day creation, not babysitting them, giving them the full counsel, even at a young age. Ken Ham comes to church. He does the most extensive, most detailed message, the longest message for the kids. It gets shorter for junior high and shorter for high school. And I thought, why do you do it that way? He says, because the kids retain everything. You give most information to your kids because they will remember it. High schoolers can't remember very much. Adults are worse. May it be said of our life, and I believe this is said of Charlie Kirk, C.S. Lewis says, my prayer is that when I die, all hell rejoice that I was taken out of the fight. You know, it's a fight. It's a fight. And I think what keeps you in the fight is really one thing. And that's 2 Timothy 4. Do we love his appearing? Do we love the appearing of Christ? Do we think that he can come today? I have the crazy church, maybe you do too, where people will say, hey, Jesus is coming back this week. What day? Well, I don't want to say, because I'm not supposed to say. I know, Pastor, I'm not supposed to say, but I know he's coming back this week. It could be Thursday, you know. So I go home and tell my wife, hey, the Lord's coming back this week. She's like, really? Who said? Well, you know, John, guy at the church. She goes, oh yeah, praise God. I'm going with that. I'm not going to worry about all this other stuff I got to do. He's coming back this week. You know, it just sets you right. It sets your heart right. And it's like, do we really love? You know, I was talking to John Milhouse last night. He said, you know, the 60s, one thing that was beautiful in the Jesus movement that I'm seeing at this conference is the love and the unity, but the excitement and the anticipation of Jesus' soon return, that we can't lose that. We have to say, I love his return. I want his return more than anything. And if I want to go out doing what he wants. Like, I think that's what Charlie did. He went out with freedom on his shirt, declaring the good news of the gospel. Don't you want to go out that way? You know, I don't want to burn out. I want to go out. I want to go out in a flame of fire. I want to go out standing for the Lord, doing things that I'll look back and like all the older people I've ever asked, I wish I had taken greater risks. I wish I stepped out in faith more. What we love about Pastor Chuck, he was a big risk taker. I mean, look at some of the people that he hired. I mean, look at those people and you think, he just trusted God. I remember at a conference at Mount Hermon years ago, he was like, you know, what's $5 million? It's just $5 with a couple more zeros. Sitting in the back thinking, that's how much we need to pay off our mortgage. I don't believe it, but I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray that God gives us $5 million. And you know, we did. We sold off our property, kind of like what Raul did here, paid off the debt of the church. You know, you never know what God will do. It's just a couple more zeros. You know, look at the ministry, not as the problems and the problem people, but as the future call in anticipation of you. You're going to be reaping in joy, and you're going to see people's lives restored. That's why you do what you do, because you see the people coming to get baptized. And the remarkable transformation. You know, the people from prison, the bikers, the hard people, weeping and crying because of the Holy Spirit touching their heart and their life. I mean, I tell people that I'm no different than anybody else in the church, but I just get to be close to the movement of God's Spirit in people's lives. There's nothing better than that. That's why we do what we do. But let's do it for the right reason, and let's do it with the trusting that Christ is with us and the loving his appearing, that he's coming soon, that he's going to come even today, and to have our hearts right, to be filled with him, to be ready for him, to be taking it to the next level, to the next generation, to see what God will do. And I think that's what I'm here for, to get renewed to get re-strengthened. As last night, you know, was an opportunity to repent. I think today's, it's a morning to say, Lord, fill me afresh. Lord, take not your presence from me. Lord, I want a double portion of what you've given to these. I want your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come upon me and guide me and use me. And I think it's simply we just need to ask afresh, like David here. Here David is, you know, midlife, getting at the end, less days ahead. And he made these mistakes, but he understood God's love in a greater way. And God's anointing came upon him and used him. And he continued to write, to praise, to lead, to be used by God. You know, that's what we need. We need that no matter where we've been or where we're at, we can start today. Can we start today fresh and say, Lord, we want you to begin a new movement of your Holy Spirit. And we want to see a revival start within our hearts. And we want to see a restoration go from our hearts to our city through the ministries that we're overseeing into this nation. Do we believe that can happen? And I think that's what Chuck saw. Now, God brings the fruit. He ripens the fruit. We just need to be ready to pick the fruit. And I do think it's picking time. I think it's ripe. And we just need to be ready and willing and say, God, use me however you want to use me. And I want to do that just to close, just with all of us, if you're willing, just to stand up before the Lord and just between us and the Lord saying, God, I want what David prayed here. I haven't been committing some horrible sin, but I have been missing the mark. I don't have that passion. I don't have awareness of your presence. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, fill me afresh today like never before so that when I leave this conference, I can go back with the confidence and a surety that you're with me and that you're gonna reap a mighty harvest in this next year. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for just the work that you have been doing in our lives. Lord, we're fallen. Lord, we're human. We've been conceived, Lord, in iniquity, and we know, Lord, that it's only you in us that's good. Lord, there's nothing that we have done for you. It's only been you. And Lord, we want that heart this morning. Just as David wanted a new heart, a miracle, a heart that's new, that you created out of nothing in his life. Lord, we want that new heart, that fresh heart. Lord, we want to see things the way you see them. We want to have that boldness and that courage to speak the truth, to stand strong, and to be willing, Lord, to lay down our life even. Lord, like that corn of wheat, that we'd fall to the ground so that we could be bearers of fruits, that we can have lives and ministries and families that are fruitful. Lord, I pray for the prodigals that are even represented in this room. Lord, I pray for the hurt hearts. Lord, for the churches that have just gone through trials and turmoil. Lord, just even each ministry and each, Lord, the difficulty in just getting laborers. Lord, as we ask you for laborers or for funds, Lord, we give all these things to you. And we now say they're your problems. And we ask for that joy and, Lord, that reminder of just the joy of your salvation, God, that open our ears to hear it, Lord, to experience it, and to let that flow through our lives so that we can touch, Lord, the prodigals, whether there be our own children or those in the culture that are lost. God, give us a heart for the lost. Lord, give us a burden for this country, and we thank you, God, for what you're able to do. We recognize that you can do all things. Give us a bigger vision than we've had. And Lord, take our cares as we exchange our burdens for yours this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.